Today we are starting a three-week series as we are entering in the season of Advent. And for those of you who don't know, Advent is the season leading up to Christmas. It's basically for the Western Church, the way we would celebrate is the 4 weeks leading up to Christmas. And but we're just going to do 3 weeks. And Advent is all about expectation that not just that Jesus has come, but that he's coming again. And so it is rooted in expectation as we enter into this Advent season. And today we're going to talk on the message of hope. Anybody need some hope in here today? Anybody? A few of us. Pamela's clapping. Yeah, I think we all. Here's what God's going to give us. He's all going to give us an upgrade today in hope. That's what's going to happen today. So wherever your hope meter is, there's good news. You're going to have more by the time you leave here today. And as I say that, I'm about to give a discouraging statistic. Well, I was like, that's not good segue. we live in a time where it would seem like there is an epidemic, not only of loneliness, as we've shared before, but of hopelessness. And you can see it throughout the culture. You can see it even in statistics and research that's being done. There's an estimated 21 million adults in the United States that have had at least one depressive episode, which equals about 8.3% of everybody in America. And there's lots of different reasons for experiencing depression. I'm not here to unpack all those or to ever minimize it, because I know in this room there's some of you that struggle deeply with depression. And again, there's lots of reasons for that. So I don't ever want to glaze past that or make anybody feel any place of shame or guilt. I'm just trying to make the point that we are living in a day where there is an epidemic of loneliness. And for many people, it's manifesting in the sense of depression. And I want to look at this message of hope that we have access to. No matter where you are in your stage or season of life, we are given an invitation and an access point to experience hope. And I want to look at Matthew 12, 18 through 21. And we're not going to spend the bulk of our time on this, but I do want to read this because I want to talk about where is the object of our hope. This is speaking of Jesus. It's a prophecy from the book of Isaiah, which was hundreds of years earlier. It says, "Here is my servant, Jesus, whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out, till he has brought justice through to victory." You may want to follow him. My goodness, like a real superhero. Till he has brought justice through a victory. It says, in his name, the nations will put their hope. In his name, the nations will put their hope. I really believe that hope versus hopelessness depends upon where we are placing our hope in, who we are placing our hope in. And so I'm just trying to frame this to say that we believe that Jesus is the hope of the nations. And as we talk about Advent, the coming, and the, you know, Jesus coming to earth, and then as we have an anticipation that Jesus is coming back for his church to make all things right and make all things new, we have a future hope. But how many of you guys know that he also gives us a present hope for today? Because I think sometimes maybe we feel like, well, that's great that heaven's my future and heaven's my home, but what about for today? Life's hard, and there's struggle, and there's disappointment, and there's pain. One of the commentaries I wrote says this: hope, it's the confidence that by integrating God's redemptive acts in the past with trusting human responses in the present, the faithful will experience the fullness of God's goodness both in the present and in the future. So let me give you a great definition for hope. And this is the biblical definition for hope. When you see this word hope throughout Scripture, this is the most common definition you'll see: to wait or look for with eager expectation. Isn't that good? No? Okay. Isn't that great? Let's just say it again just so you can keep it out there for a moment. I thought it was really good. To wait or look for with eager expectation. Now, this is very different than how culture, I'm using that term broadly, would define hope. The way culture would, are almost we would treat hope is like wishful thinking. So you ask somebody like, you know, how are you feeling about, you know, right now? Like, you know, I know the strike just ended. Let's say you're not like, when is the strike's going to end? I mean, I hope it ends soon. It's almost like we've got our fingers crossed. Or somebody's waiting for the next thing, a job they applied for. Or a relationship they're trying to step into, and it's like, yeah, I hope it works out. It's like a wish. It's coming from not a sense of expectation, but it's like wishful thinking. Now, for us who are followers of Jesus, we don't have to have wishful thinking. We can have a confident expectation based upon who he is and what he said. It's a very different type of hope. That's why it talks in Scripture about we can grieve and we can mourn, but we don't do it like those who have no hope. We can be going through a very similar thing as someone else, but if we have our hope in Jesus, we can stay hopeful and have a confident expectation. Even if we don't know the outcome, we know that it's going to be okay. And we can know that still somehow something good can come out of something devastating, painful, and difficult. So let me just ask you, where's your hope level right now? And you may say, oh, it's good. But then you start thinking about a situation or a circumstance that you're in. And you may say, oh, actually, I actually have very little hope. Well, God wants to change that. He wants us to have a hope that is filled with eager expectation, confident expectation. But it has to be rooted in the right thing. If we have our hope set upon the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong circumstance, it is inevitable that disappointment will come. I'm going to go to Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings. That sounds impossible. We glory in our sufferings. Why? Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, what's the word? The confident expectation of good is the fruit of the process of pain and suffering. He gives character and hope. And look, here it is. And hope does not put us to shame. Some translation says his hope does not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So if you want and I want to experience a hope that does not disappoint us, it has to be rooted in the person and the promises that God has given us. If not, we begin to place hope based upon did we get the outcome we asked for, believed for, wished for. And if it happens, great, filled with hope. If it doesn't happen, filled with disappointment and disillusionment. And I've seen this happen in the lives of Christians as well, where the expectation and then life didn't pan out the way you thought, right? Anybody? I've had that. Situations and circumstances, and you're like, how did I get here? This is not at all the way I saw my life panning out. And if we're not careful, disappointment sets in. And when disappointment goes unattended to, eventually it can bring bitterness and it brings hardness of heart or coldness of heart. And then all of a sudden now we're accusing God for not being good and not being faithful. So we have to go back and say, all right, Lord, what does real hope look like? Real hope is confident expectation, but it is rooted in God, not in self, and not in man. Now, it's interesting, and this isn't just for Los Angeles. How many of you guys grew up in Los Angeles? Wow, unicorns. And the rest of us moved here for some reason, right? I mean, we came here for some reason, right? It may have been a dream, may have been a vision, may have been a job, whatever it may be. And something drew us out here with a sense of purpose and wanting to do something amazing and great. And I believe that's inside all of us in some capacity. But what's very challenging at times is if we begin to look to man, I say man, meaning people, to fulfill our destiny, we've misplaced our hope. We need that connection, that network, and if I can just get here, then I can go to the place I'm called to be. And I remember right when we moved to LA 5 years ago, and we were moving into this media space and creating content and things, and I was meeting with a producer who was very connected, very influential, and I was going to meet him for coffee, and I was very nervous, and I was very excited, and I was like, oh man, this could be it. This guy gets on board, all these doors are going to open. I remember just a couple minutes before he showed up at this coffee shop, the Lord brought this passage to mind, and it's in Jeremiah 17. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read it to you, and it's what the Lord very quickly convicted me of. He said, cursed is the man whose trust is in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. But blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Let me say it again. Cursed is the man whose trust is in man and makes flesh his strength. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Hope and trust are married. They go together. The way that we can have confident expectation is because we are rooted in a place of trust that is not based on human beings, situations, external circumstances. So when you think, man, we're killing it when the economy's doing well, but when the economy's doing bad, it's killing me. And we waver like the stock market, up and down and up and down emotionally. But for those whose trust, whose hope is in the Lord, you will be blessed and you will not be moved. So we have to check our own heart. God, am I looking to man? Am I looking to a person, an institution to get me, quote, where I'm called to go? And it's just not the way he works. It just isn't. And I promise you this. If it's not of him, you don't want to get there that way anyways. Man is not responsible for fulfilling your destiny. God is. And we do it in partnership through faith. Before we moved to LA, I had been reading about Abraham. I was like so stirred, you know, like Abraham was this man of faith, you know. And then, you know, we get here and all the things, you know, the wagon we were riding, the wheels started falling off very, very quickly, and we started to hit all this type of opposition. And I would read Abraham, and it started to sound very different in the moment. And I was like, wow, Abraham had a really hard life. He was called to the promised land. God made him to do great things. He had influence, all of this. And you see all the price he paid out of his faithfulness to God. And sometimes we don't think about that. So we get like, maybe you get a prophetic word. God has used someone to speak to you and give you a word of encouragement about your situation, about your future. And we're like, yes. And then you wake up the next day and you lose your job, you know, or somebody betrays you or turns against you or whatever happens. And you're like, God, where were you? And I just want to read this short passage about Abraham because, you know, God has made this promise that he would be the father of nations. He tells Abram, count the stars in the sky, he says in Genesis. He says, your children will outnumber the stars of the sky. But there was one problem. He was 75 when he received that word and his wife was barren. They couldn't have children. But God had made a promise. Now, here's what you need to know about God. He does not waver concerning his promises. He's a promise keeper. Now, oftentimes, the fulfillment of that promise is there's a path that he doesn't show you that you're going to have to walk to get to the fulfillment of it. Because he's not just trying to get you somewhere. He's trying to walk with you so that you become a person of deep, abiding trust. So that then he tells Abraham to lay his only son, once he has a child, Isaac, on the altar and sacrifice him. You're like, this wasn't in the playbook, God, when he said I would have children. He's like, no, I want you to give that thing up. I want you to not think. I'm not calling the child a thing. I want you to lay that down. And we know God intervenes and God comes through and he doesn't end up having to sacrifice Isaac. And we know that's a portrayal of the coming of Jesus and the ultimate sacrifice. But my point is this. God gives us promises, but then we lose heart and we lose hope because life is hard. And you're trying to figure out, is this from the devil? Is this spiritual warfare? Is this God coming and he's testing me? Is this stuff in my own heart? Anybody ever question these things? You're trying to figure out which way it is. And he just says, I want you to come back. I want you to trust me. I am the object of your confident expectation. And so it says this in Romans 4, 18 through 21. Against all hope. Meaning, it was impossible what he was trying to step into. Barrenness, a barren wife, couldn't have children, but God, you've given this promise and all, and it's like all hope was against him. Nobody had hope for him. You ever been in that situation? You step out and your family thinks you're crazy? Your friends think you've lost your mind? No? Anybody? How many of you guys have ever experienced that? You're trying to obey God and it seems like everybody's against it. And you're like, I'm just trying to walk this thing as best I know. And so against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. Where and who is your hope in? Because if your hope is in him, it doesn't matter the hope that's against you from other people. Because your hope wasn't based upon situations and people and circumstances. Your hope is in him. You should just go read the New Testament. You read Paul's letters in particular and see how many times it says in Christ. In Christ. We are in him. Therefore, we have access to things that you don't have outside of him. It does not mean you won't have opposition and you won't have struggles and you won't have pain. We will. Jesus actually told us. He said, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In other words, you can still have a confident expectation in the midst of a lot of sorrow and disappointment and pain and waiting. And so it says, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Imagine being at that place in Jesus, that it does not matter the, quote, reality you're staring at. It doesn't waver because you know what he's promised you. It's like, yeah, that may be true. Yeah, I may have this against me and this challenge, and I may not have the money for this, and all fill in the blank. Maybe it's a medical thing. And you're like, but God said it. God said it, so I'm actually going to stand on what he has said and not what I can see. That's the essence of faith. And I'm telling you, Satan will test it, and God will as well. He doesn't tempt us, but he will test us. Do you take me at my word? You say you believe. It's easy to believe when it happens. It's hard to believe when you're waiting. Another definition for hope is to wait. I don't know about you guys, but I get impatient in waiting. I mean, we don't like to wait for anything. We're checking our Amazon packages, right? And you're like, it's 2 days? I thought this is 1 day delivery. This is ridiculous. What am I supposed to do? We do not like to wait. We don't understand waiting these days. But God is, the God who gives patience is the most patient one of them all. He's patient with the fulfillment of his promises. He's patient with the process of what he's trying to do, even on the inside of us. So when we're waiting, it also means to hope. So how's your waiting going right now? How's your waiting going right now? Are you waiting in a sense of hope and expectation? You know what waiting does? I've seen this in my own life so many times. It exposes my mistrust in God. It's like, all right, how long are you willing to wait? He's not cruel. He's a good father. But I'm telling you, if his goal is not just to give us what we ask for or dreamed of or desire, but to do something on the inside of us, then what happens is God develops a core strength of hope on the inside of us. And let me just say it like this. I know and believe in this room, you want to do things of high-level impact. Can I get an amen? I mean, we're like, you're amazing human beings. God made you to do amazing things, no doubt, with your hands and have impact in all the things, all of it. I believe that. But here's what I found in God's process. He will ask us to step into something. We step into something. Then we have to wait. And in our waiting, it exposes all of our fear, all of our insecurities, all of our worries, all of our anxieties. Yeah? And then what happens when we get tired of waiting? Either we just say, abort, gone. I'll go do it my own way. I'm tired of waiting on God. Or if we stay in it long enough, that door opens, that breakthrough comes, and all of a sudden, we're in a new season, and we have a different capacity than we had in the previous season. Maybe the best analogy I can think of, I climbed Everest 3 times. That's not true. I never climbed Everest, but just once. Y'all laughed because you knew that wasn't even possible. You were like, he did not climb Everest. No, he didn't. I didn't climb Everest. But I've watched some documentaries about Everest, all right? I didn't watch them. Somebody told me about the documentary, but apparently it's a mountain, and it's hard to climb. Is that just kidding? All right. I think Everest is 29,000 feet. Is that accurate? Okay. There's different base camps with Everest. You know, nobody just shows up or should show up at Mount Everest, like, ready to go, never trained, never hiked, never prepared, don't even have the gear for it. It costs around $60,000 and costs, you know, and takes, you know, nearly a couple months if you do the whole trek. But the thing is, there are base camps along the way. And so just showing up and getting there is a big deal. You've already spent a lot of money and invested a lot just to be even taking a crack at climbing this mountain. But once you climb and you get to base camp 1, you know what you do? You camp out there, but you don't do it permanently. You set up camp long enough so that your lungs can expand, so that your capacity can increase. Not so that you can go back and say, oh, I made it to base camp 1 and go tell your friends. It's because you know that next is another trek that's going to require more of you than you had before. But now you have a capacity and endurance that you didn't have before. So then you go and you go to base camp 2 and you get the analogy. But if your goal is summit, you don't level off. You just stay there long enough to acclimate so that you can go to the next place God calls you to. I'm saying all that to say is, especially if you are a young person, I'll let you define what that means. A young person like myself. If you are a young person, understanding process is really hard because of the instantaneousness of our culture. We can get rich now. We can get famous now. We could post something. We can get somewhere really quick. But the question is, will you stay there long? Here's what I found. If you get somewhere really quick, it's hard to stay there very long. But when God develops us and takes us through a process and we get there and then we have the inner core, the capacity, the identity, the character, so that then the blessing, the calling, the purpose doesn't actually crush us. Why am I saying that? I'm tying it in because hope and waiting go together. If you are in a time of waiting, it's because God is trying to increase your capacity to have hope. And then know what happens? there's things that God can ask me to do now that I would have never been able to say yes to 10 years ago. You know why? Because I have a history with God. And I've seen him show up. And I've seen him be faithful. And I'm not saying I don't ever wrestle and question, but I can very quickly go, okay, all right, Lord, we've been here before. He's like, no, not fully. This is a new thing I'm calling you into, but I want you to remember I've been the same with you. I've been faithful again and again and again and again. So you can have hope. You may be in the middle of it. You're waiting for this outcome. I remember when Julie was sick, and it's like, God, I don't understand. You could have healed her instantaneously. I've seen you do that in people's lives. Why aren't you healing her right now? He never answered that. But I can tell you this. He gave us something to go through it, and then we got on the other side like, oh, in this weird mystery, like I wouldn't trade it for anything, and she would say the same thing. His hope does not disappoint us. I remember years ago hearing a good friend of mine who he speaks a lot on hope. He just said there's no such thing as hopeless circumstances, just hopeless people. We are called to be a people of hope. And not just for our own lives, but for the people that God's placed around us. How many of you guys know every day you're encountering, you may not be one of those statistics I read, but you're probably around somebody that is. And you don't need, it's not just to gloss over, yeah, I know life's hard, but God's good and he's faithful. I'm not just saying the right thing, but to bring a place and a space of the hope that you carry into that environment. You can be a hope dealer. you can create an environment of a hope wherever you go. And one of the best ways you do that is by your story. Share the things that God has done for you. So what's your lens that you see life through? Is it confident expectation, or is it fear and worry and despair? One of my favorite passages in all of Scripture is Romans 15:13. This is so good. It's so good. Let's read it, shall we? But it's really good. You're going to love it. Just think about these words. I'm going to read it slowly. May the God of hope. Let's let that sink in. He's the God of hope. Fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Wow. That's so good. In other words, God is not looking at the brokenness of the world and trying to come up with a solution. He's not stressed out. God has hope for every person, every situation, every circumstance. You can just keep that up there, so. So I just want you to take inventory for just a moment, and then we're gonna land this. Are you walking in this season of your life with a confident expectation in God? Or have you placed your hope in something or someone else? And there's no shame or judgment. We all do it. I could tell you things right now where I'm like, yep, I've misplaced my hope. Maybe your hope has been in your career. And you're like, man, once this happens and this happens, you've put your hope in your career. That's a temporal hope. That could change tomorrow. You could lose your job tomorrow. You get promoted tomorrow. A lot of things can change. But if we put our hope in him, he never changes. Maybe you've put your hope in a person. You're looking for someone to get noticed, to make a way, and you've got this. And I'm not saying God works through networks and connections, 100%. But are you putting your hope and looking for a human being to get you where only God can take you? Or maybe it's in finances. It's funny, you can have nothing and have a lot and still have a false hope in money. You may have a lot of money and be putting the hope like, as long as this doesn't run out, I'm okay. Or you may have nothing and think, oh, just once I have money, everything will be okay. It's the same spirit. Our hope was never meant to be in money, which is why Jesus said you can't serve both God and money. I mean, the word's actually mammon. It's a spirit around the worship of wealth and resources. Does God want to bless us? 100%. Does he want us to put our hope in our bank account? Absolutely not. Because again, we know that could change tomorrow, couldn't it? So if we're consumed every day following our finances with the hope that if it is a good day, I'm good. If it's a bad day, I'm struggling. Our trust is in him. He is our source and our provider. And I guarantee, I know some of you in here, you need to be reminded God's your provider. He's your source. Or maybe the hope has been in yourself. That's easy to do. And it could even be like, well, God, if you're not going to come through, I guess I'll have to do it myself. Maybe we're not even consciously doing that. But it's like, I'll just work harder, do more, grind harder, all the things, because you know what? I know what I can do. And I put my hope in myself. And I'm just saying, cursed is the man whose trust is in man. But blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. You will fail you. Okay, I thought that was fun. Yeah, it's only a matter of time before you will fail you. If your hope is in your ability and your strength, it's a fleeting hope. Maybe it's, I mean, I'm just going to touch on a few, and team, you guys can go and come on up. Maybe the hope is in appearance. Like, let's take good care of ourselves. All those things, of course. But what happens when appearances fade and we get flawed? There's nobody in here, but in theory. But if, you know, that you see it, it's like if we put our hope in how we look, and man, it's a really, really temporal thing, is it not? It says in Proverbs that beauty is fleeting. So maybe we've put our hope in how we look or how we're seen or viewed by others. And again, this would be nobody in here, but maybe we've put our hope in politics and the government. And it's like, well, okay, I mean, we should pray for our leaders, Bible's clear on all those things, but we are not putting our hope as a nation in a leader, a human being. Pray for our leaders, 100%. But if our joy, contentment, and hope level is based upon who is or is not in office, we have misplaced our hope. I mean, there are divisions. I don't know if you guys knew this. In this nation, even in churches, over politics, are you kidding me? It's because we've misplaced our hope. So I just think it's like a recentering of our inventory. God, show me the areas in my own heart. Show me the places I've lost hope. Because that's the place the God of all hope wants to show up for you. So here's my question to you today. Well, this isn't a question, this is a declaration over Proverbs, but it says, the hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. It would be a shame to leave here without an opportunity to pray for you. And we don't do this every week, but if something is hitting on you today and you're like, you know what, I've lost my hope, I've misplaced it, like car keys, you're like, where did I put my hope? Oh man, put it in this thing over here. It's time to get your hope back. You just need to recenter and reorient it. If you're in here today and you would say, you know what, I'm feeling hopeless. And that's a vulnerable thing to do, but you are in the company of people that love you and do not judge you. I want you to stand to your feet. If you're feeling any sense of hopelessness, could be around finances, it could be around health, it could be around relationships, I want you to stand. I know it always takes one person that's willing to do that, but this is never to embarrass anybody. It's just so that we can rally as a community. This is like my favorite thing, because this is, the church is a family. We don't walk through hard stuff alone. We go through things together. We carry each other through the hard things. Anybody else? Anybody else would say, no, I need to upgrade a hope in a particular area of my life. So much courage to stand up. Amazing. Amazing. If you're near somebody that's standing, I'm just going to take a moment for you to put a hand on them, get around them. You see in Scripture, oftentimes there'd be what was called the laying on of hands, and it was just a sign of blessing. Sometimes it was a sending out. But here's what you're going to do. In my hopeless times, know what God would do? He'd put some hopeful people around me, and I would get to, like, borrow their hope. Or just get Hope Deese to pray for you, and you will get a lot of hope, because she actually carries an abundance of hope. But I want you to just pray right now and release the hope that's within you. Just begin to say, God, we release hope over the situation, over this season, whatever it is. Come on, they need our voices. They need our strength, church. Let's just pray out of a place of faith for them right now. Come on, you're imparting something to them. Hope lives on the inside of us. You can impart hope to them right now. Your season is going to change. Some of you are like, is it always going to be this way? And I say, it stops today. That lie that Satan has spoken, that's always going to be this way. You're always going to be like this. You're always going to struggle with this addiction. You're never going to get free. You're never going to be loved. You're never going to be healed. You're always going to be sick. You're never going to have children. You're never going to be able to pay the bills. You're always going to struggle. That is from the pit of hell. There's an enemy who is an accuser. May the God of all hope fill you with joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, you would abound in hope. Hope that does not disappoint. And if you're being prayed for, know what you do? You just say, God, I receive it. I may not feel it. I still feel discouraged. I feel depressed. We receive by faith, not by feelings. So we just say, God, I receive it. I receive it today. And I pray for those dealing with depression, sleeplessness, nightmares, suicidal thoughts, right now would be silenced in Jesus' name. And I declare a renewed mind in the name of Jesus. Even anybody that's been thinking, like, is it even worth living anymore? We speak life, abundance, fullness, and hope. Just take a few more seconds in church. Just pray a blessing now. Just say, we bless you. We bless you. We bless you in the name of Jesus. Bless you in the name of Jesus. Amen, amen, amen.